Good morning, and what a great privilege it is to come and worship God this morning. We have visitors. I'm thankful for your presence, and with you and those you regularly meet here, it's what a great opportunity it is to come and worship God. I appreciate our songs and prayers and the Lord's Supper, and now an opportunity to spend some time in the Word of God. In 2 Kings chapter 10, in our scripture reading, we read about King Jehu. And he is a king in the northern kingdom about 100 years before the fall of the northern kingdom. All of the kings of the north were wicked kings. But when you look at the story and the life of King Jehu, you find something very interesting about his life. It's found in chapters 9 and 10 of 2 Kings. His entire life's work is summed up in one word. That word is zeal. He was not a good king. He was not a righteous king. If you look at 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 29, he did not depart from the sins of all of those in the northern kingdom of Israel. If you look at 2 Kings 10 and verse 31, he did not walk in the law of the Lord. He was not a good king. But he's known for one thing. He reigned for 28 years, chapter 10, verse 36. He reigned for 28 years, and he was known for this. When God gave him a mission or a job, he was zealous to do it. And that job, if you go back to 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 1, God sends the prophet Elisha to Jehu and says, I've got a mission and I've got a job for you. And that is, I want you to put to death the house of Ahab and Jezebel. They had been influencing Israel into idolatry and sin, and I want you to put them and their household to death. Ahab has already died. But Jezebel and their sons, and I want you to put them to death. This was actually according to the law of Moses, that anyone who led the children of Israel astray in idolatry, they were to be put to death. So Jehu is actually just carrying out the law of Moses. But Elisha comes to him in chapter 9 and tells him to do that. And so Jehu slays the king Joram and Ahaziah. He has Jezebel slain. In chapter 10, he has all of Ahab's sons and Ahaziah's brethren slain. And the only thing left in chapter 10, verses 18 through 28, is to gather together all of the worshipers of Baal and have them slain, and he does that. But in our scripture reading this morning, I want you to notice in chapter 10, when he is speaking to Jehonadab, come up into the chariot and look at what he says in verse 16. Come with me and seal my zeal for Jehovah. I want you to notice some lessons here in just that little short phrase. Break that down. When you do Bible study and you read a phrase in your Bible, it doesn't matter where it is, Old or New Testament, break it down into its parts and the lessons that can come from that. Look at that short little phrase, come with me and see my zeal for Jehovah. Notice first of all that Jehu says, come with me and see my zeal. My zeal. Zeal must be personal. It can't be the person down the pew. It can't be, well, I hope the person down the pew has zeal. I need to be thinking this morning about my zeal. What zeal do I have for the Lord? Not my parents, not my siblings, not the elders, not somebody else, but my. What is my zeal for the Lord? Not my spouse. Okay? We need to have zeal for the Lord personally. Number two, he says, come with me and see my zeal. Zeal is not something we think about. Zeal is not something we ponder about or muse about. Zeal is not something that we talk about. It's something that is seen in action, and we don't have zeal while we're sitting talking about it. We have zeal when we get up and show it in action and people can see it. Jehu was known for his zeal, and you could see it One thing that he was known for, if you turn back to chapter 9 and verse 20, he was known for driving furiously throughout the land. He didn't dawdle. He didn't lollygag, we might say. Kind of reminds me of out here on Warfield Boulevard. Boy, you got to be careful pulling out. You're going to get run over. And the local police department uses our parking lot throughout the week quite a bit, and they park here and they catch speeders all the time. They drive furiously out here on Warfield Boulevard. This is a sign of his zeal. It can be seen. Number three, Jehu says in chapter 10 and verse 16, come with me. We need to be getting other people on board. Zeal, if it's the right kind, is contagious. We need to have a contagious zeal. It needs to spread to our spouse, and we need to spread it to our children, and we need to spread it to our grandchildren and others around us in the local church. Come with me. It's not something that I do by myself, but I want you to come do this with me. We need to be zealous, and we need to be talking to others. Hey, come visit with me. Come, let's go do a visit. Let's go to a gospel meeting together. Let's go to a singing together. Let's go visit somebody together. Come with me. You have to spread it to other people around you. Be contagious. Be someone who is purposeful with that. Plan that. Be purposeful with that. Come with me. Get other people interested. And then number four, he said, come with me and see my zeal for Jehovah. What the Lord wants me to do. We don't need to be zealous for our opinions. We don't need to be zealous for what we think and feel. We don't need to be zealous for popular man-made ideologies today. We need to be zealous for the Lord. And the Lord tells us what He wants to be zealous for in the New Testament. That's what we need to be zealous for. I've known of brethren who are so zealous for other things that they're dividing the church and others around them because they're zealous of the wrong thing. So even though Jehu is not a righteous king by any means, one commendable attribute of him is that when God gave him a job, he was zealous in doing that, and he did it. He completely cut off Ahab and Jezebel and all that belonged to them. I want to talk this morning about how to stir up zeal in the local congregation. I can't think of anything more fundamental than this matter of zeal. We all need it in our lives, and we're going to see that in just a minute, the various aspects of our life where we need zeal, but it's easy to let the fire go out. You may or may not have heard this point before, but the New Testament word zeal is based upon a Greek word that means to boil over or to bubble over. It's talking about a liquid that is like water that is sitting on top of a fire, and it's so hot that it's boiling over or bubbling over. That's the word from which we get our English word zeal or zealous or zealot. One of the apostles was a zealot. We'll talk about that in a minute. How's your fire this morning? How's the fire? How hot is it? How raging is it? Is it going? Is it a really strong fire in your life? The stronger the fire, the stronger the zeal. The weaker the fire, or little to no fire, then the weaker the zeal. So let's talk this morning how that we can make sure that that zeal is still in us, because as life goes on, it's easy for the fire to go out. That's true in marriage. That's true in serving the Lord. That's true in a number of areas. And you got to work to keep the fire going. A campfire doesn't stay going by itself. You've got to keep it going. And if we do not get up and do the things that we need to be doing, we know that we're supposed to be doing such and such, but we really haven't actually done it yet, we're lacking the fire and the zeal. So let's talk this morning about how that we can keep that stirred up in our life. You might remember in grade school that, like in a middle school or a high school science class, you learned about the fire triangle. The fire triangle is the three things that you have to have a fire. You have to have oxygen. You have to have some sort of a heat source. And you have to have some sort of a fuel source. That's what you have to have a fire. Well, it's the same in our spiritual lives. We have to have those same three areas. And if a fire is not burning, one of those areas is not there. You cannot have a fire without oxygen. You cannot have a fire without some sort of a heat or flame source or some sort of a fuel. And if you say, well, the fire's not really going, then one or more of those things is missing. And it's the same in our spiritual fire or zeal. Instead of oxygen, we need purity. We need lives that are pure. And we'll talk about this some more in a minute. And the fuel ends up being our character. And God and Christ and their word is the heat, if you will. And you're going to have all three of these things before you can have a fire. In the New Testament, there are three English words: zeal, zealous, and zealot. You may recall that, and we just went over this in class with Jeff, the choosing or the calling of the 12 apostles, and they're named there. And one of them was described as Simon the Zealot. That was a Jewish political group. It was not a religious group. It was a Jewish political group. They did not like the Romans. They didn't want the Romans ruling in Judea. And any time they had an opportunity to go against the Romans, they would do that. And sometimes, and I don't know if Simon ever did this, but sometimes they would carry a dagger in their clothes and they would walk up behind a Roman soldier and gut him real quick and then just walk off. They did not like the Romans. They didn't want them around. And so the zealots, they were zealous for the Jews and against the Romans. And Jesus actually called one of them to be his apostles. You can think about the kind of changes he would have had to make in his personal thinking about things. You can't just go up and stab somebody just because you don't like them. So zeal. Zeal is needed. Turn with me to John chapter 2 and verse 17. Somebody says, well, why study zeal? Why do I need to be reminded this morning of zeal? Why do I need to be reminded this morning of the fact that there needs to be a fire in my life? Well, first of all, if we're going to remove wrong, any wrong in ourselves or in those around us, we're going to need zeal. When Jesus cleansed the temple, the first of two cleansings of the temple in John chapter 2, it was zeal that caused him to do that. When he cleansed the temple, John 2:17, his disciples remembered that it was written out of the book of Psalms, "Zeal for thy house shall eat me up." What caused Jesus to do that? To be upset with the temple being misused, with all the money changers and the animals and buying and selling. And you've made my house a den of robbers. My house is to be a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of robbers. What caused him to do that? Zeal. And if we need wrong removed in any situation, it's zeal that's going to do that. Wrong will not be removed without zeal. Number two, it's necessary in teaching others. We need to be talking with our friends and neighbors about the gospel. They're on a road to eternal destruction, and we need to zealously talk with them. Apollos, when he was corrected by Priscilla and Aquila, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in spirit. There's your zeal. He spake and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, knowing only the baptism of John. And Priscilla and Aquila teach him the way of God more accurately, but he was fervent in spirit as he spake and taught. We need that. And men, when you stand up in this pulpit, whether it's a Wednesday night talk or some other situation, you speak and teach with zeal. Be fervent in spirit when you're talking. It's the greatest message to be delivered to others. But we need that. And we need zeal in our influencing of others. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren about getting their contribution ready for the needy saints in Judea, He writes, I know your readiness, and I glory on your behalf to them of Macedonia, that Achaia has been prepared for a year past, and your zeal has stirred up very many of them. The zeal to begin this collection, and that goes back to 1 Corinthians 16, and they were zealous, hey, let's get our contribution together to help the needy saints. That zeal stirred up other brethren. Zeal is needed for influence. If we're going to influence our children and grandchildren and friends and neighbors and coworkers and classmates, they've got to see that in us. And we stir up people when we are zealous, and they can hear it on our lips and they can see it in our actions. Influence is needed in our service to the Lord and good works. We may not be doing what we need to be doing outside the church building because we're lacking zeal. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, in diligence, not slothful, fervent in spirit. Your version might say zealous. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We're not going to be slothful like the animal that just hangs up there. Jesse invited me the other day to go to the Nashville Zoo with her and Wells. You go in this exhibit, and it's got birds and other things in it, and there's supposed to be a sloth in there. I could not find that thing. And finally she found it way up at the very top, tucked in behind some stuff. They don't move. They don't make any noise. When they do move, it's super slow. I finally saw it. Slothful. We're not going to be that way. We're going to be energetic. And brethren, I know some older brethren that'll run circles around me. It has nothing to do with age. A lot of it has to do with attitude. I've known of older brethren that will run circles around you, visiting and doing other stuff. Whew. It's attitude. In Titus 2 and verse 14, we're to be zealous of good works. And in 1 Peter 3 and verse 13. So it's necessary. And if we find ourselves not doing these things, well, I'm not removing the wrong, I'm not teaching others, I'm not influencing others, I'm not doing good works, it's a zeal problem. It's a fire problem. We need it for repentance, to stop the sin. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This particular context is sin in a local church. The brethren at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 5 have been harboring the fornicating brother. They had been harboring sin among them and they wouldn't do anything about it. Well, Paul writes the letter in 1 Corinthians and says, you need to withdraw your fellowship from this guy. And they do. And they begin to work with him and he actually comes back. If you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verses 5 through 11, you'll read there where he actually came back and they forgave him. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 5 and following, Paul writes about how these Corinthian brethren had gotten out of this sinful situation by zeal. Back in 1 Corinthians 5, 1, they were just harboring the fornicating brethren and they were puffed up and they thought it was fine. When Paul said, that's not fine, it's wrong, they appreciated that word of God, and they got zealous, and they made the change. And so he writes about that in 2 Corinthians 7. This is probably, some suggest, maybe a year after 1 Corinthians or so. Look at 1 Corinthians 7, 8. For though I made you sorry with my epistle, that's 1 Corinthians, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the epistle made you sorry, though but for a season. I now rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you were made sorry unto repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly sort, that you might suffer loss by us in nothing. For godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation. A repentance which brings no regret, but the sorrow of the world works death. For behold this selfsame thing, that you were made sorry after a godly sort. Now, look, make a list or underscore in your Bible the different things that Paul's letter and their good reaction to that letter, look at what it did. Number one, what earnest care it wrought in you. We really need to care about this. This is serious. What clearing of yourselves. We can't keep doing this. We've got to clear up this matter and change this matter. What indignation. They were upset at the sin. What fear. We've got to fear God and what's going to happen if we don't get out of this sin. What longing, the desire to make the change for the better. What zeal, what avenging in everything you approved yourselves to be pure in the matter. What zeal. That's what got them out of that. Paul's letter and their attitude got a fire going in that church, and they made a change. This is a whole church that needed a fire set under them. It's needed for repentance. Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Repent means I'm changing, I'm getting out of that sin, and when I'm staying in it, it's a fire problem. I got a zeal problem. But once I get the zeal and the fire there, I'll repent. I'll stop that sin. It's needed for that. It's needed for godly jealousy in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. Paul had a zeal. He did not want the Corinthian brethren to be taken in by false teachers, and he was so concerned for them, he said, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. This is the same word, but it's translated jealousy, and it's jealousy in a good sense. I don't want you to be taken away from Christ. I espoused you to one husband, that's Jesus, that I might present you as a pure virgin to Christ, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve in his craftiness, your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity and the purity that is toward Christ. And then in verse 4, he starts talking about these people who come and preach another Jesus. I'm jealous over you. I don't want you to go away by these false teachers. I want you to stay true to Christ. With zeal, we will do that with people. Oh, he's a member of the church, and you know, he's going off into the world. What can you do? No, I'm going to try to get him back. Or my spouse is going off, or a friend is going off, or a family member is going off. Zeal will cause us to want to save them and keep them from being taken in by those who are going to harm them. We need that today. And then last of all, we need zeal for God and His law. Paul admitted in Acts 22 and verse 3 that he was zealous for God. Now, as a Pharisee, as a Jew, he was wrong. He hadn't come to Christ yet. He was persecuting Christians, but he was zealous for God and zealous for the law. And his problem was, if you read in Galatians 1:14, he also said that he was zealous for the traditions of his fathers. That was the problem. It was zeal for the traditions of the fathers that was clouding his understanding of the zeal for God and His law. And when that got straightened out on the road to Damascus and in Damascus, he then turned his zeal toward serving Christ. We need zeal for God and His law. Now, in the rest of our lesson, I want to use the analogy of a fire. And I want to talk about seven things just briefly this morning. And I want you to think about a campfire this morning. And I'm sure all of you at some point have either built a campfire or have sat around a campfire. So you can appreciate this analogy and this illustration. Remember, zeal is a word that literally means to boil over or to bubble over because something is sitting on a fire. So let's use the analogy this morning of a fire in seven areas. And I want you to think about these seven areas. And if I'm not the zealous person I need to be in some way, the problem is going to lie in one of these seven areas. So just take a survey, take an inventory of your life as I will do mine, and just ask yourself about these seven areas. What needs to be changed so that the fire can actually burn and get started or come back? I'm actually indebted for some of these thoughts to Philip Shumate, who back in 2012, wrote some material for Brethren on zeal, and some of you know that name. He and his brother preach, but they grew up in the Millersville congregation on the north side of Nashville. His father was an elder in the church, the Shoemates, very good family, and they had two boys that ended up preaching, and Philip actually has mentioned some things about this that I read recently, and I appreciate his thoughts on this matter. I've always made the point about zeal being a fire, and I've made some comparisons, but Philip really fleshed this out, and so I appreciate these following points. First of all, you've got to prepare your environment. A fire will not burn in the wrong environment. You cannot build a campfire underwater. If your environment is water, the fire is not going to burn. You've got to have an environment. Remember I said earlier the fire triangle? You've got to have oxygen. It's got to be something where it can burn. And so if you're not burning, then it could be, the first problem could be your environment. Something in the environment is squelching that fire. Worldliness is going to keep a fire from burning. Worldliness is the wrong environment. Somebody says, well, I'm really not as zealous as I need to be. Check your environment. If I'm hanging out with the world, if the world, worldly friends, James 4 verse 4, friendship with the world is enmity with God. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Romans 12:1, be not conformed to the world. If the world around us, talk, dress, attitude, actions, if that's what's affecting me, then I'm in the wrong environment and God's fire cannot burn. Check your environment. Spirituality is the right environment. Praying daily, reading my Bible daily, being at the church service every time the doors are opened, engaged in things that are spiritual. You've got to check your environment. Who are you hanging around? Who's influencing you? It could be another family member. It could be social media. It could be a host of things. But if I'm being influenced in some way by the world, and that's my environment, it's keeping the fire from burning. It's like trying to build a fire underwater. It's just not going to happen. It's hard to get a campfire going when it's too windy. And you're not going to get a campfire going when it's raining. It's just going to be hard to do. It's because the environment is not conducive to a fire. Check your environment. Number two, you need to ignite your flame. A fire will not burn until it is ignited. I mean, that should seem obvious. But the problem is, some people are not igniting the flame. They're wondering why their fire is going out, or they're wondering why they have no fire at all, and they would be like asking, well, did you strike the match? No, I didn't do that. We've got to be ignited. James says in James chapter 4, to resist the devil and he will flee from us and draw near to God. Drawing near to God is the igniting. It's striking the match. It's igniting the flame. And if I'm not on fire, it's because there's no flame. And there's no flame because I've not ignited the match. And we can be so-called in the church and not really have a fire that's burning. That's why in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus said to Laodicea, it's a church, it's a church of Christ, but he said, you're lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Do we need to draw closer to God? Are we serious about prayer? Are we serious about Bible reading and Bible study and being here to draw closer to God? Meditating on the Word of God, being God-like. We've just started this Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is going to say that when you love your enemies, you're going to be mature and complete like your Heavenly Father. You're going to be like your Father. Are we God-like? That's where the flame gets ignited. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. We are to be conformed to the image of His Son. Are we more conformed to Jesus, or are we more conformed to the world around us? in our talk and dress and actions. We've got to ignite the match. And when somebody is not zealous, it's because they don't have a flame. And they don't have a flame because they're not drawing near to God and they're not becoming more Christ-like. Number three, you need to check your fuel. A fire will not burn without fuel. Everybody knows that. You got to have something. You got to have some wood or some paper or some dried grass or something. Gasoline, something. And the fuel, brethren, is the Word of God. It's a direct proportion. The more we have God's Word in our life, I'm not talking about, well, I got to get my Bible class lesson, so I'm just going to read a few verses and fill out the workbook. I'm talking about, like Jeff talked about this morning, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Or Jesus in the sermon in the temptation, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every day, God's Word sustains me. Is that the way it is? Or is it more like, every now and then I kind of crack open my Bible and I look at a few things? What's one thing that you own that you make sure is filled up every week? Your car. There's not a one of us sitting here that goes, well, sometimes I don't do that fuel thing. You know, sometimes I just forget all about it. There's not a one of us that does that. The car is always filled up because you and I don't want to walk, and we know that. I don't want to walk. You don't want to walk. We make sure there's gas in that car. How many times has your spouse told you, honey, is there gas in the car? But when it comes to the Word of God, sometimes we're like, well, you know, I'm on empty, but what can you do? You know? Well, you can crack open that Bible, just for starters. That's the fuel. And prayer. Well, sometimes I pray for food and sometimes I don't. You know? And sometimes I pray for the ones that are in the announcements and sometimes I don't. And so forth. That's a part of the fuel. And the gas tank's going down. And we know it's headed toward E. And yet, we don't do anything about it. And then we wonder why there's no zeal at the end. We're not putting fuel back in the tank. You've got to put God's Word back in you every day. You've got to put prayer back in you every day. And you've got to apply the Word of God. Wisdom, applying the Word of God. Every day, young people, when you go to school, Bible class is not just for Bible class. You're supposed to learn something in Bible class and then put it into practice when you go to school on Monday or when you go to work. That's what keeps us who we are. Are we keeping the tank full? Boy, we go around town looking for the cheapest prices, or we get that app on our phone that's going to tell us where the cheapest gas prices are so that we can go fill up. We need to have that attitude toward the Word of God. I want to be here at Bible class on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. I can fill up some more on the Word of God. I want to read my Bible on a daily basis. I can fill up on the Word of God. And that's going to give me some fuel for the rest of that day and the rest of the week. I don't know how many times I have sat in Jeff's class and heard something that gave me fuel for the rest of the week. I hope that I do that with you in the lessons and the sermons and things that I do. That's the fuel. And brethren, when you go out and you do good works, and you engage in the things that God wants you to do, helping people and visitation, and all of those good works, it's putting fuel in the tank for your zeal. Because you want to do it again, and you want to do more of it, and you want to help other kinds of people. you feel good about what you've done, and you want to add to it. The fuel of good works and service. A fire's not going to burn without fuel. So number three, you've got to check and make sure there's fuel there. Maybe the problem is your environment. Maybe the problem is you haven't struck the match yet. Maybe the problem is you're running out of fuel. And we've got to check these things. And number four, you've got to protect the flame. Every once in a while, when I had the boys with me, we would be burning trash or something out back, and I really needed to get it done. It's piling up. I've got a bunch of things going on. I really have got to get this trash pile burned, but it's kind of a windy day. And I've had the boys stand out there before with some tarps or maybe a big piece of plywood or something to block the wind in order to get that fire going. You've got to have a protection. A fire will not continue to burn unless it's protected from the wind and the rain. You've got to protect it. And there are going to be things in life that want to rain on your fire, and you've got to keep the rain off. Somebody says, well, I'm not as zealous as I used to be. Well, maybe the problem is something's been raining down on your fire, like worldliness or false doctrine or false teaching or hard times, and then you've got burnout. Well, what caused the burnout? You allowed something to cause the flame to burn out. We've got to protect ourselves from this world around us. Well, that hard thing that happened to me a few years ago, that just did me in. Well, that's your fault. Or economic hardships or bad times or illness or something that happened in our life. I just let it just did me in. You go visit somebody that haven't been to church in a long time. Why aren't you coming? Well, such and such happened in my life a few years ago. Well, how did you react to that? You allowed that to put the fire out. Sometimes it's false teaching. Sometimes it's something we grab off the internet. Well, this guy was saying this, and this guy was saying that, and I read this the other day. Sometimes it's that. Hard times. Illness. Cancer. Death. Etc. Are you going to protect the flame, or are you just going to let it burn it out? And so we've got to put the cover over it or around it or keep it going. I've done crazy stuff like I'm trying to get a little campfire going and here comes a passing shower and I'm like, what? So I get the boys, hey, let's hold this tarp over this fire until this shower goes by. Sometimes it works. It goes by and then you can keep it going. Looks weird, but it works. You got to protect the flame. When I was teaching the boys how to start a fire when they were little, we'd get out there and there'd be some wind blowing. I'd say, look, they'd be trying to strike the match on the side where the wind is blowing. It'd never strike. Get around on the back side where it's protected and get way up in there and you get that flame going. You've got to learn how to work with things and keep things going. We've got to do that with our zeal, brother. And we can't just at the drop of a hat say, well, I allowed such and such to rain on my fire and burn it out. And that leads me to my next point. You need to tend the fire. A fire will not continue to burn unless you keep it going. It's not a perpetual motion fire that once you start it, it just stays going. It's going to burn out. And you've got to put more fuel on it. And if my fire is out today, it's because I haven't been tending it and keeping it going. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6, where Paul writes to Timothy this very matter. He says, stir up the gift of God that is in you. The Greek word translated stir up there means literally to fan into flames. Stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of the hands. We've got to stir up these things. Fan it into flames. Have you ever built a fire and gone to bed and the next morning it's out there kind of smoking a little bit? And you move away some of those ashes and you throw some more twigs on there and you sit there and fan it. You can get it going again. We do that when we go camping, right? You can get a campfire going the next day by just doing that. You don't have to go through the whole process of getting, you just fan it and it'll get going again. A lot of times. You've got to fan it into flames. You've got to tend it. You've got to get up there and give it, maybe blow on it a little bit, give it some oxygen and give it some fuel, some little twigs or piece of paper so you can get it going again. You've got to tend it. You can't just walk away and assume that it's going to stay going the whole time. And so we've got to stir that up, and I'm hoping that our every church service should do that. I need to walk into the building with every time thinking, this is going to be one of those stirring me up moments. Every Bible class should be like that. Every good work should be like that. This is stirring me up to do more. And you can get that flame roaring again. Boy, you can get that thing hot again if you'll tend it. And spend some time with it. And Peter, in 2 Peter 1:13, he wanted to stir up the same idea by calling you into remembrance. So sometimes reminding us of things that we already know, that stirs us up. I've heard lessons like that before and I'm taking notes. I'm like, oh yeah, I've heard that before. I really need to do that again. Reminders can stir us up. Brethren, I would suggest that you try new things. Try new things. Yes, there's those things that you've always done in the past. I've always done this, this, and this, and that's great. Do something new. Do something different. A special study. An extra assembly. Some new project. I put Zoom Bible study. Sherry probably gets tired of me. I come home all the time. This is what we did on Zoom Bible study today. I'm studying with Mario and some Filipinos on Wednesdays. We're going through the book of Philippians. I study with Benjamin and some other Filipinos on Thursdays. And then I rush home and tell Sherry, well, this is what we did today on Zoom Bible study. I didn't do Zoom Bible study until 2020. The one good thing about COVID for me was Zoom Bible study. It opened up a door. It was something new. Do something new. Do something different. Take a trip somewhere. Take the gospel somewhere else. Do foreign evangelism. Try something different. Try something new. It keeps the fire going. It's the same thing in marriage. And it's the same thing with our service to the Lord. Not the same old, just every day. Every week. Married couple, get up, go through the motions, go to bed. Get up, go through the motions, go to bed. Well, we don't have much fire going on. Well, why don't you try something new? Number six, don't forget to use your fire. You're thinking, what? Why did you start your fire in the first place? Do you know why we have things like campfires? Of course, today with HVAC and stuff, we don't rely on a fire to heat our home per se. My brother Steve up in Illinois, he still likes a wood-burning stove. But why did you make your fire? We either made a fire for light or for heat or to cook on or to make some s'mores or hot dogs or something. We made a fire for some reason. Let's use it. Why did we become a Christian? Why did we obey the gospel? Can we get that back? Can we get back the original zeal that we've started off with as to this is why I got on fire to start with? So let's seek out those opportunities to use it in and out of the assembly. Don't forget to use your fire. You've got fire. Use it. Oh yeah, I forgot about that. I've got fire. We've got zeal. Let's not forget to use it in and out of the assembly. And then last of all, don't forget to spread your fire and your flame. One time when we were living over on Og Road, it's the only time in my life that I was seriously scared about a fire that I had made. It had gotten so big. We had a big old brush fire. It had gotten so big and out of hand that we had these large oak trees, and the bottom part of the oak trees, those leaves were on fire on a tree. And I'm like, okay, I am in big trouble. When the fire is up in the trees, I am in serious trouble. And I came real close to calling the volunteer fire department. I thought, wow, I will not do that again. There's sometimes when you don't want your fire to spread. One time when I was in college, got home, typical dad, get home for one day, the next day he puts me to work. Very typical Bill Reeves. Son, I got a job for you. Okay. I got a big old trash pile out there, I need you to burn it. I go out there, I didn't want to do that. I'm like, let's get this over with. I threw a bunch of gas on it. And I knew I'd done that before. I knew that that if you do that, and young people, I would not recommend that you do this at home or anywhere else. But I threw a bunch of gas on it, and I didn't give time for the fumes to dissipate. Because I was in a rush, and I struck my match, and as soon as I struck my match, everything around me burned up, but hair on my arms were singed up on my head, and I was standing several feet away. I was going to throw that match. There was so much fumes in the air that it spread all the way to me. Sometimes you don't want your fire to spread, but in this case, with regard to our service to Christ, we want it to spread. We need to be spreading. Parents, we need to be spreading our fire to our children. If we're lethargic, they're going to be lethargic. If we're zealous, they're going to be zealous. Noah built an ark to the saving of his household. They saw his zeal for building that ark. Parents, you've got to pass on the zeal to your children. If you're at this level, parents, don't think that your kids are just automatically going to be way up here above you. They're going to come to your level and pretty much stop. You set that bar one way or the other. Friendships, Jonathan and David, how they helped each other. Be a friend to someone. Be a close friend, and it rubs off, and your zeal rubs off on them. Pick a member of the church that you can get close to and text on a regular basis or study with or go do things with. It rubs off. Be a mentor. Priscilla and Aquila got Apollos aside and taught him more accurately the way of God. Mentor someone in the local church. Pick someone that you can spend time with and talk with and encourage and help and go do things with. You've got to spread that flame. Remember, the lesson is how to stir up zeal in the local church. And as church members, when we're here, the Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves as is the custom of some. Forsake not the assembling. But we come together to stir up unto love and good works. We need to be stirring each other up while we're here to be zealous doing the Lord's work. We all have our ways of doing that. One of my favorite ones is John Howard. Every time he leaves the auditorium, I ask him the same thing every Sunday. What do you have for me today? And he has some little anecdote about the church or the Bible or some religious thing, and I love what he tells me. It encourages me. Brethren, let's keep that fire going. As we close this morning, it's not enough just to preach on it. I think preaching a sermon is great. I think that's the starting point. I think we have to begin with the Bible, but that's not enough. I've had elders come to me before and say, Chris, can you preach on personal work? We need to be more active in personal work. And I'll preach a sermon, but the level of personal work pretty much stays the same. One time when I was in South Carolina in the late 1980s, the men came and said, could you preach on church discipline? And I did, and nothing happened. There was a brother that needed to be disciplined. They heard the sermon, and it still didn't do anything. It's great to have sermons. It's great to have material and information, but we've got to go out and put it into practice. And one of the best ways of doing that is go member by member, helping them to be more and do more. Let's do that here at Warfield Boulevard. I think it's great to start with a sermon. But let's help each other be more and do more. I'd be glad to do that with you. Get with one of the elders. They would be glad to do that with you, or one of the deacons. But zeal can be contagious. And if we will go member by member and get everyone zealous, then we will have that fire that Christ wants in us. What a great thing it is that we have in us. God makes us as His children. We're made in the image of God. And one of the characteristics that we can have in us is zeal and being on fire. And it reminds me of Acts 17 when Paul and Silas came to Thessalonica. They heard them preach and they said, these men have turned the world upside down. Yikes. And it can be seen. So, with the motto of Jehu, let's all leave this morning. Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. If we can help you to begin that zeal by coming forward this morning and being baptized into Christ, let us help you do that. If we can help you to come back to the Lord in some way, come forward and we can pray for you. But zeal, it's what controls it all. That fire burning in us, that's what controls it all. It's a really foundational and fundamental message. Let's make sure this morning it's all burning in us. If we can help you, why won't you come as we stand and sing?